Please turn your Bibles to Exodus 120. We last week covered the plight of the Jews under Egyptian slavery a little bit, part one. We're going to see more of it today. And where the emphasis today is going to be that God sends a deliverer. He has Moses, a Jewish boy born that was destined, as according to the Egyptian edict of the Pharaoh, he was to be killed. And instead of being killed, he ends up being one of the major figures of the Bible. He ends up being used by God to help deliver the Jews out of bondage of Egypt. And we're going to see today, he was thinking that he could do it by himself. Okay, I'm born, and I have the training in the Egyptians. That means he's trained militarily, everything else, and all the wisdom and all the training in the Egyptians. And so he decides he's going to start delivering his people from bondage by killing an Egyptian that was, trying to murder one of the other Jews. And that doesn't go like he had planned. And aren't we glad? Because what would have happened if Moses would have just, taken his buff attitude, young man, all his education, and, killed enough Egyptians to get an army to go ahead and kill the rest of the Egyptians enough to be able to get out and be free? But we wouldn't be talking about it today. The Jews would ultimately have been wiped out. What God wanted to do is demonstrate. He goes, Moses, I'm going to use you, but you know what? I got to wait until you don't think you can be, that you can do it on your own. Isn't that true for us? So many people say, okay, God, I know I'm messing up, and so I'm going to just start being a good person, okay? I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to do this, and I can do this. I can save myself by doing all these things. Give it up, because only I can save. I can save you by, you have to come humbly and say, nothing but the blood of Jesus can save me. And I need to bow to you and let God's Holy Spirit do the works through us. See, Moses was used, but it was when he said, oh, I can't go rescue him. I'm an old man now, God, and I can't even talk right. And, we're going to get to this in future weeks, but I don't want to be used. Well, then God says, but you're going to be used. So then God works through us after we give up doing it ourselves and we trust in Him, and then He works through us. And that's the message that applies to us today. Again, it's a message we see this week and the ensuing weeks that's 3,500 years ago historically. And so as a lead-in, for those that weren't here last week, the midwives were told by Pharaoh to kill all the male children that were born to the Jews, as a way to get rid of the men, because they were afraid of the army of the Jews could someday be raised to then come against the Egyptians and get the Jews, their slaves, out of the land so that they would go to a different place. And so they started realizing, we want you to abort your male babies. We want you to kill them all. And the midwives didn't. They refused to do it because they feared God. And that's the background to verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that He provided households for them. Speculation, they got fired, and God provided people to put them up, because they lost their job by not doing what Pharaoh told them to do. And so they were given households. People took care of them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So the emphasis last week was that this would have been a horrible, despairing time. We have such a problem in our culture empathizing with people. And I really encourage you, as you're reading through your Bible, as you all do every day, right, you're reading your Bible, it's really, reading the Bible can give us something that the world is trying to steal from us, and it's thoughtfulness of others. Sitting there and pondering, how would it have been to be Jewish people, as we emphasized last week, promised people, God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we're going to be the special people, and they are slaughtering us. It would have been discouraging, depressing, thinking it's the end. How could we ever survive? Where is God? The answer, He's waiting. He's waiting for the time that He has appointed. The wickedness of the Amorites has to get worse. And he's going to raise up Moses. He goes, I've got you covered, but I am doing this in a way that people will be talking about this for thousands of years. I'm not going to just, you know, at the very first time somebody's told to make brick out of straw, that it's all going to, you know, I'm going to just take you all out. I'm going to transport you out. And it's all, no, he's going to do it to the glory of God. And this was a miraculous thing that he ends up doing. And the only thing that would have saved people from the day from discouragement is faith. And this is really what the emphasis would have been, is God, we're going through a hard time right now, but you told Abraham 400 years ago that when we've been under slavery for total of wandering around in slavery for 400 years, which is now, that you're going to do something. You are going to get us out of here. And we know that you're going to keep that promise. So what was it? Prophecy that gave them the encouragement. And now we don't have prophecies about getting delivered into the promised land, but we do have prophecies that God, when we're all in despair, and the world's getting ready for the kingdom of the Antichrist, the world's getting ready for the global religion of the Antichrist, the world is getting ready for a central bank digital currency that's going to enslave everybody on the planet, and they are now openly explaining how they're going to do that. Last week you had another globalist say, the central bank digital currency is going to be wonderful because we're going to be able to control people from buying things that they shouldn't, like ammunition, drugs, porn, etc. So they're going to use this central bank digital currency to completely enslave everybody on the planet. And God, we see all these things happening, and then we sit there and we go to prophecy, and what they're doing to our families, they're encouraging, you know, our children have to go to school, and the teachers are required to tell them that they're confused, or they get fired, all this other stuff that's happening. God, you know, what's happening? Hang in there, just like they were encouraged to hang in there. God's prophecy is coming true. Jesus taught us to pray for 2,000 years. He taught the church, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know it doesn't end the way it looks like it's going to end. God is going to come. He's going to return to earth. He is going to establish his kingdom. And before that, he's coming to get the church. And so prophecy is the encouragement in the midst of national dilemma. Are we having national dilemmas today? Yes. Are they going to get worse? Yes, absolutely. No question about it. They're going to get worse. The only way to keep from being depressed is to remember God's promises to us. Exodus chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So verse 1, a man in the house of Levi and went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So there's 12 tribes of Israel. At the time, Levi doesn't mean they're not a priestly tribe. They're just a tribe at the time, and they become the priestly tribe. But you could marry outside of the tribe, but in this case, two Levitical tribal people married each other, and they had Moses. So the woman conceived, bore a son, and she saw that he was a beautiful child, and she hid him for 3 months. Now, again, as soon as the child was born, what were the parents of Moses supposed to do? Throw him in the river. And they didn't do that. Why? Well, we're going to find out, because they feared God. And so that means that they didn't fear Pharaoh because they knew that they couldn't do it. It doesn't say in the Bible, but that implies you don't throw your kid in the river. Then we find out, we throw him in the river, and we throw you in the river. It's like they were, so imagine you have your child. And I remember one time when Winnie and I had both kids in diapers, and we were foolish enough to think that we wanted to take a train trip from New York to Florida on an open car, open train car, and to keep him getting thrown out the window, we had to keep those two kids quiet, you know, because, I mean, it's an all-day, I mean, it's like, it was a full-time job. Don't cry, these people are trying to sleep and everything, and we're just diapers and feeding and all this other stuff. Can you imagine where instead of that, it's like if any Egyptian hears Moses crying, if anything happens, then they're going to come in, they're going to kill him, they're going to kill us. And at 3 months, they just realized, we just can't do it. There's no way to keep this baby from being found out. But when she could no longer hide him, verse 3, she took an ark, and as I mentioned last week, that's the same word as Noah's ark. It's the same word used for Noah's ark. A bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Made a savior boat. Isn't that amazing? Hebrews 11:23, you don't have to go there, but by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. That's in the book of Hebrews. And what does that mean? Up to that point for those 3 months, if they find us and they kill us, who cares? We're just not going to do it. Well, then after 3 months, they're still not going to kill their child. And they give them into the hands of God. And they make an ark. And they pitch. And they go, God, this is your baby. We have to do this, but I'm putting it in the Nile. And we're going to trust that you're going to work a miracle. Somehow this baby is going to be saved by you because you are the only one that can save. And do you think that every single Jewish family did the same thing? That there was a bunch of arks going down the Nile River? So what does that mean? Most of the families probably complied. They probably complied and threw their children into the river. And this is something for us because in the coming days, there's going to be challenges for us to serve Jesus in the midst of persecution. And we might see people around us just doing what the government says to do about things that God tells us not to do. Does it matter if they're doing it when we know that God has told us not to do it? So Moses' family know, I'm not allowed to murder. In God's eyes, as we covered, one of the laws of Noah that God gave to Noah, your conscience plus don't shed innocent blood. So I cannot murder my child. So I'm going to trust in some other way. But see, other people will do it, but I must not. We have to have this mindset. And it's not just here. When Babylon conquered Israel, conquered the Jews, took the captives from Jerusalem that was destroyed, took them to Babylon, and Daniel is a prophet now to Nebuchadnezzar, and interprets a dream of Nebuchadnezzar of this great statue. And what Nebuchadnezzar does right after that is he makes a gold statue of himself and makes everybody have to worship that golden image. You know, again, I hope you know your Bible from the book of Daniel. If not, go home and read the book of Daniel. And so now did every Jew bow down to that image? Were any of the Jews allowed to, by the law of God, to bow down to that image? According to the law of God, should any Jew have bowed down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar? Absolutely not. Absolutely. You shall not fall down and worship any idol. I am the Lord your God, and you shall worship me. And I, you know, only God is to be worshipped. But the story concentrates on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who apparently are the only ones worth mentioning that didn't bow down. Now think about that. Now why were the others bowing down? They didn't want to lose their life. Because they did fear. You know, see, Moses' parents, they were not afraid of the king's command. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar says, don't you know I can kill you? You better do what I tell you. Well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, do what you got to do. Our God can save us from your fire. But we are not going to do what you said to do. And we have to have the same attitude. Let everybody do what they're going to do. How about later on when Darius conquers the Babylonians and he makes an edict, he's fooled into making an edict that nobody can bow down and pray to any god but to him. And so he makes that decree and Daniel goes, wow, I'm not going to pray to Darius. And so I'm just going to keep praying to God like I always do, open up his windows. And what happened then? He gets thrown into a lion's den. Now how many people refused to bow? How many people made sure that their prayer life was just the same during those 30 days that Darius had? For 30 days, nobody prays to anybody but to him. You know, you can't pray to the Jewish God. Jews should have been praying every day. But the story only concentrates on Daniel. Only Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. Another one, how about the book of Esther? When Haman requires that everybody bows down to him, but what about Mordecai? Mordecai is the only one in the story that Haman wants to hate and kill because he refused. And you can tell that in the story of Esther that the others are saying, come on, Mordecai, you're getting us in trouble. By you trusting in God and you just being against Haman and stuff, you're going to get us all killed. Mordecai goes, I don't care. I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to do what he says. And because of people of faith, we had Moses. Because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we have this lesson in our Bibles. Because of Daniel praying to God in the open, even when they made it an edict otherwise, we have this, the account of where the lion's mouths were shut. We have Mordecai that caused Esther, what Haman decided to kill all the Jews on the planet, and instead he and his sons get killed and strung up. We just trust God. We don't fear man and their edicts. We just trust God. And even if I get killed, it's okay. My soul's going to go be with heaven, with God in heaven. It doesn't always work out where the lions get... Did Christians get chewed up by lions? Yeah. So it's not that every time you trust God, it always works out. The account in Fox's Book of Martyrs, they released lions onto Christians. And this one guy, he grabs the lions and he goes, get it over with. Just, you know, bring it on. Because I'm not going to worship Caesar. You worship Caesar, you get out of the Colosseum and you get to have your life spared. Oh no, my life is crucified with Christ. I mean, I'm living, but the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And we just live for him. So, this is applicable to us today. But, verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark. And I want you to read, let's go back to Genesis 6:13. The only time this word is used in the Hebrew is in Genesis 6-9, talking about Noah's ark, and two verses here in this chapter of Exodus. And in Genesis 6:13 it says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And, you know, he did that. She pitched her ark. And a deliverer of the Jewish people was saved by an ark going down the river. Miraculously spared him. And, you know, so God miraculously spared Noah and his family, 8 people, to repopulate the world, so that the world could be repopulated instead of completely destroyed, starting over again. Used an ark to do that. God miraculously used an ark to keep Moses alive so he could deliver God could use him to deliver the Jewish people so that they could survive. And then God did not miraculously save his son, but so loved the world, he sent his son on the mission to die so that Jesus could be our ark to save us from the judgment of an annihilation for all of eternity. And I've been preaching for years that, you know, Noah's ark is, it's a type, Jesus is our ark. Noah was saying, if you don't want to die from the just judgment that is coming by God to this earth where everybody is going to die, come on into the ark with me. And Peter says he preached for 120 years. Nobody came except his own family. And you got on the ark, you and your posterity lived into the future. And now God is saying, I gave you my son. My son is the ark. You get into my son. You believe and you trust in him. Judgment's coming. The whole world is going to be judged by fire. You get into my son, you get saved. You're being lifted up by the ark of Jesus. And have everlasting life. And I pray everybody here is on the ark. We don't know when the judgment by fire starts, but it seems to be relatively imminent. And that's not just me, that's a whole lot of Bible prophecy preaching people are saying it can't be much longer. Verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes, going back to Exodus 2:3, for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds of the river's bank. And his sister, and we're assuming this is Miriam, later on the sister is named, he might have had more than one sister, but and his sister Miriam, possibly, stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Isn't it cool to just, okay, I'm going to trust you, God, and I'm going to watch you do it. You've got a plan. There's just no way this can't work out. We know we're not supposed to murder him, and he's now in your hands, and we know you're going to do something. And so she's watching. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the river bed. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Praise God that she, and this is a miracle. Think about her. She's an Egyptian. She's raised in an idolatrous, demonic culture. Her dad has said, kill them all. And God gives her, she doesn't have a Planned Parenthood mindset. Can you imagine the miracle of that? Really, in the culture, it would have been these Jews, you know, just throw them back into the river. She was miraculously touched by God. She grew up, must have had compassion that was not part of her culture. And we can be, you know, we can praise God and realize that there's other people like Planned Parenthood and even the globalists now are really, they're making open statements of wanting to cull a portion of the population. Kamala Harris this last week was talking, accolading about, you know, we're making all these electric cars and we're doing all this other stuff and we need to reduce the population so the rest of us can breathe cleaner air. She said that this last week. And she didn't exactly say how they're going to reduce the population, but they have plans. And they've already implemented some of the plans of reducing the population. They think nothing of it. So, you know, praise God for this Pharaoh's daughter. And God used her, placed her in a very important position at the time. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, she runs up to Pharaoh's daughter, oh, do you want me to call a nurse for you? Do you want me to call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, oh, go, yeah. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed. So by trusting in God, instead of killing her baby, she now gets paid to nurse her baby. And we don't know if they understood that the Pharaoh's daughter understood that was the real mother. We don't know that from Scripture, but if you watch the Ten Commandments movie, you know that they didn't. And this is a warning here. The Bible doesn't tell us whether they knew. And you can watch a movie and you're going, oh, no, actually they didn't, you know, Pharaoh's daughter didn't know. Why? Because I watched the movie. And that's what's so messed up with the Chosen series. The Chosen series is putting into the minds of people all kinds of what they say are plausible. When, well, what if it's not true? If it's not true, then you're making a movie about something that's not true about God and what he did. And that's dangerous. Is, you know, when you add stuff that gets into people's minds that might not be true. And the child grew, verse 10, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, which means drawn out, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 17. We get some information from the preaching of Stephen here. This is Stephen is about to be stoned. with Saul of Tarsus, soon to become Paul the Apostle, giving consent to stone Stephen, because at the time Saul of Tarsus, before he was Paul, thought that Christians were a cult that were trying to destroy Judaism, and so he felt like he needed to exterminate Christians, and was going around doing so, arresting them, threatening them, torturing them, and in this case, killing Stephen. So, but while Stephen is preaching to these wicked Jews, religious leaders who had killed Jesus, he's going through the history and he embellishes on what happened with Moses. In Acts chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "But when the time of the promise drew near," what is Stephen talking about? The time of the promise drew near. What promise is he alluding to? Abraham, God telling Abraham in Genesis 15 that this land that you're wandering in, I'm going to give to your descendants through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm going to give to your descendants. But before that happens, they're going to be wandering here, and then they're going to go into Egypt, and they're going to be oppressed and under slavery. But then after 400 years, when the wickedness of the Amorites is sufficient for me to send the Jews into the land to wipe out the Ammonites, then I'm going to bring you out. And so so Stephen is alluding to the fact that the Jews did keep track of that. They knew that this was going to be happening. When the promise drew near, 400 years, total wandering, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out into the bulrushes, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. We'll come back to this chapter at the end of our service. But we find out from here, we know that Moses was raised as an Egyptian. He was given all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was given all the knowledge of the Egyptians. He would have been, as in Pharaoh's family, he would have been learning how to do military acts and would have known how to fight and all those things when he's brought up without wisdom. And it's important to realize that later on, when God says, I want you to leave Midian, where he lived for 40 years, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he goes, I can't talk. We know that he's lying. So we're going to remember this when Moses is given the excuse to God that he can't talk. It says here, he was mighty in words and deeds, was the truth. Going back to Exodus 2:11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed. And the Hebrew word for killed there does not mean murder. The Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. He was defending somebody. It would be like today if you see somebody being murdered and you then stop the murder by killing the person. You're not going to go to jail for murder unless you're in a blue state. Because normal thinking people throughout the centuries have realized that you can defend the life of somebody else. But in blue states, they want you to die. They want everybody to die. And so that's what happened. So the Hebrew word for killed here is naka. And the Ten Commandments, when you get to the Ten Commandments, it used to be in the King James Version, thou shalt not kill. And they changed it in the New King James. Not because the Hebrew changed, but because the meaning of the Hebrew word was not just kill, because kill is nebulous. I mean, if you go into war and you kill somebody, you kill somebody. And the word in the Ten Commandments is murder. The Hebrew emphasis of that Ten Commandment word is murder. So the New King James says, thou shalt not murder. And you see how it confused people that they wanted to do what God said to do. And so how many of you have seen the Sergeant York movie, for World War I, Sergeant York? He was reading the King James. And he goes, he was just a rebel and was a terrible guy, got radically saved by God, and they drafted him into World War I. He goes, not going to kill anybody. My Bible says not to kill anybody. And so they give him a bunch of grief. It's an interesting movie. But then at the end, he was an extreme marksman. When he was growing up, he was an extreme marksman. And all of a sudden, he's just going, okay, I'll march towards the trenches of the enemy along with everybody else, but I ain't going to shoot anybody. And then he saw all these people dying around him. And he goes, you know what? To save life, I have to take life. And so then he started defending his own people by killing the Germans who were trying to kill all those people. And so at the very end, they go, Sergeant York, what happened to you? And he goes, well, I just saw that there was a whole lot of killing going on. And the only way to stop the killing was to take the people that were trying to kill. And the Bible recognizes that's not murder. It's, you can stop somebody from trying to kill somebody. And so, then it says, so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed, to save a life, the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. And while you turn to Hebrews 11, 24, Genesis 15, 14, I wanted to emphasize, and also the nation whom they serve. This is God speaking to Abraham. The nation they serve, Egypt, this is 400 years before it's actually happening with Moses' time, that whom they serve, who's going to judge? He didn't say, and the nation they serve, I'm going to raise up a man to judge them and to fight them and to be a general over them. No. He says, the nation that they serve, I will judge. I'm going to judge. Well, we know from Scripture that Moses thought, they're going to understand, I'm the deliverer. God is going to use me to deliver the Jews, is what he was thinking. And we're going to see that in Scripture at the end. But God said he was going to do it. You know, there's people today going, you know, this, for 2,000 years, the church, they just get eaten by lions and crucified and burned at the stake and all this other stuff. And we're just going to, New Apostolic Reformation, our new apostles have told us that we're going to take over the world and we're going to start doing things. This section of Scripture tells us no. God has said, that the second coming of Jesus is going to be what establishes a godly kingdom on this earth. He said in prophecy, he said that when he comes, will he even find faith on the earth? He tells us that when he comes, the Antichrist is ruling over a global kingdom possessed by Satan himself, destroying the last remnants of godly people. So how in the world can New Apostolic Reformation prophets say that we're going to take over the world, especially when it doesn't look like we're doing a good job on that? It's just deception, and it's sweeping. There's so many people because, you know, it's like Moses. I can help. I can do things to make this happen. I can take over government. I can take over the military and the legislature through godly prophecies and speaking these things into existence by the power that I have. And it's a deception. And we can learn from it right here. God said he was going to do it. Moses was thinking he was going to do it. And, you know, it's God who ended up doing it. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So at some point in his life, he decided, you know what? I've got it made here in Egypt. I mean, I was raised in Pharaoh's family. I've been raised in all the wisdom. I could have whatever this country has. I'm cream of the crop. I'm the elite. But I'm a Jew. And I'm a Jew, and I'm going to serve the God of Israel. I'm not going to worship these idols of Egypt. And I don't care what happens to me. What good is the passing pleasures of sin if I lose my soul? And does that apply to all of us today? Well, what good does it do to enjoy this worldly debauchery that's in our culture today, to be accoladed and loved by the media, by everybody else, because you're joining in the perversion? If you lose your soul, what good is it? None. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now, wait a second. How did Moses know about the anointed one? From prophecy. He knew that God promised Abraham, through Abraham, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed by a Messiah, an anointed one that God is going to save to bless all the nations of the world. That was passed down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Moses knows he's part of the Jacob tribal system that is going to someday bring the anointed one. And if these Egyptians destroy us all, wipe us completely off, then that's not going to happen. And so I'm going to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Can we look to the reward? Yeah. What good is the stuff in this world? They're going to take it all away. It's meaningless. It's just meaningless. It's all going away, and we're going to go be with God in heaven forever. And he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he believed that God was, and he was a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so he gets in trouble. He leaves everything. Everything but the shirt on his back, the Egyptian robe on his back, whatever he had. And he left everything. But first, he's deceived into thinking, my people will understand I'm here to deliver them. Verse 13, Exodus 2:13. And when he went out the second day, apparently the day after he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking? And you know what word he's using there? That word striking is murdering. It's the same word as the Ten Commandments used for murder. So in other words, Moses is coming on the scene going, you're going to kill that guy. Why are you doing that? Your companion. Then he said, the guy he's rebuking, Moses is rebuking, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill? And this is to smite with deadly intent, not murder. It means to smite with deadly intent. Are you willing to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is new. And he must have been, don't you understand that? I mean, I was being righteous with that. I was keeping an Egyptian from killing a Jew that was murdering him. And I'm your savior. I'm bringing justice. I'm helping the nation. And God says, nope, these two guys are going to send you out onto the sidelines for 40 years because you think you're going to do it. Well, that ain't going to happen. When you're an 80-year-old man, I'll say, now I want you to use it. And you're going to say, nope, not going to happen. Because then I can use you. Because then God can use. Because we're just vessels for God to work through us. We don't get to think we're something. If he had become a general, like, oh yes, we saw what you did, and we'll be part of your armies. Let's just start taking these Egyptians out. We'll get all the other people. Again, history is completely different. It took the miracle of God. And let's turn to Matthew 21:23. A lot of parallel passages here. And the title of our service today is that, who made you a prince and judge over us? Well, ultimately, God is going to make Moses the prince and judge recognized by the nation, but not yet. And does that ring of anybody else that God sent to deliver the people? Yeah, Jesus, you know, Joseph too. But Jesus, I mean, he came to be the savior of the world. Was he accoladed by the Jewish leaders when he came to do so? When he came to lay his life down in accordance with multiple prophecies that the Jewish religious leaders should have known, probably did know, but they knew it, but they didn't know it because Jesus was a threat to their power. And it says in verse 23 of Matthew 21, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing? Who sent you to heal the sick, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, talk to people that your kingdom is coming, that you're the Son of God, that before Abraham was, you are, and all these claims that happen to go along with prophecy of the Old Testament. But why are you trying to usurp our authority as religious leaders? But Jesus answered and said to them, verse 24, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Did John just make up this idea that, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Did John make it up that, I'm going to baptize you into repentance? You're going to get totally immersed into repentance because there's one after me. He's going to come and he's going to baptize you with fire, judgment, or with the Holy Spirit, saved. I'm not worthy to loose the sandals, the straps on his sandals. And I must decrease and he must increase. All these things were said to thousands of people who understood that John the Baptist said, this man is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. He is coming as the God-man to save the world, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So now when John was saying that, was that from God or was he just making all that up? And they reasoned among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? If it was from God, what's your problem? Well, we can't do that. But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. God protected the Jews, you know, again, protected Noah and his family. Protected Lot and his family, protected Moses in the bulrushes, did all these things. But then God sends his God-man son, Jesus, and he says, let him be crucified. Don't save him, because by not saving him, he takes the sins of the world upon himself, and he gives us life. And that is, the love of God is so miraculous. And it's so backwards from the way people think. I mean, it's backwards. Yeah. Moses, yeah, raise an army within Israel and do it and get free. No. God does things completely different than the way we think. And Jesus, come on. Okay, you're the Son of God. The unbelieving Jewish people said, well, then good. You're our Savior. Then wipe out the Romans and let us do the temple the way we want to again. No, if I just wipe them out, I have to wipe you out too. You're sinners. Unless I deal with the sins of the world, unless I come and die for the sins of the world, none of you guys can be in heaven forever. Back to Exodus 2:14. Then he said, who made you to be a prince and a judge over us? They were basically saying the same thing to Jesus. Who makes you to usurp our authority as religious leaders? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptians? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And for Jesus, they killed him because they didn't want to lose their authority, the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, again, you can speculate in your own mind. We don't know what it was like, but can you imagine Pharaoh finding out that this guy that started out in the river with my daughter, not letting him die, and now I raised him in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and now he's going to be a problem to the... He's starting to kill Egyptians. By the way, the Midianites, I have in your notes Genesis 25:1. Midianites were a descendant of Abraham through Keturah, another wife that he had. And therefore, they're also considered what are called Ishmaelites, because Abraham had Sarah, his wife, who was she was barren. And so he went into his handmaiden, Hagar, who gave birth to a son, Ishmael, which was an Ishmaelite. Everybody that was descendant of him was an Ishmaelite. And so they call everybody that was a descendant of his other concubine, Keturah, wife concubine, then all of those descendants, which are listed there in Genesis 25, including Midian, that they were Ishmaelites. You know, in other words, there's Isaac is the promised people through Jacob. Everybody else that came from Abraham, they got a blessing because God says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the father of many nations. And he was blessed, but these other people were... And in some cases, Midian became a great problem to the nation of Israel, as you can read through the book of Judges. So let's turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 23 to see that Moses really did think he was going to, he thought that they would understand that he is the deliverer. And Acts chapter 7 verse 23. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Did they end up understanding? Yes, but even after the first, second, third, I mean, they keep on saying, oh, Moses, why did you deliver us? We want to go back to Egypt. I mean, but the Jews, for the most part, except for the apostles and the people that fought, the thousands that became believers in Jerusalem, they rejected Jesus because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. But is that going to change someday? Are they going to finally wake up to that fact? Yeah, second coming of Jesus. When Jesus is coming, the remaining Jews that live, that are still alive, which most of them are going to be dead. Most of the Jews today, according to the Bible, are going to be dead. Two-thirds of them are going to be dead. But a third of them, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. And in the same way that they rejected Moses at first, and they rejected Jesus at first, they're going to rejoice that their Messiah has come. Exodus 2:16, going back there. Now the priest of Midian, likely a God-fearing person, being a descendant of Abraham from 400 years earlier, you know, I mean, there is that, they would have known, we're Midianites, we came from Abraham, who was the father of the Jews, who are over there, had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. And apparently this was an everyday occurrence. So the girls, can you imagine what a guy feels like? He has six daughters, seven daughters. My wife's dad had six daughters, no boys. So I get, you know, a little bit of a understanding how that is. But so seven daughters, and it's like, man. And so they, every day they go, they pull all the water for their flock, and the shepherds go, thanks, girls. And they bring their, you know, go away, we can overpower you, you just drew for our flock, and now we'll go away, you can draw again for your flock. That's what was a daily occurrence, apparently, as we read on. But Moses stood up and helped them. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Shooed away the shepherds, no, you're not going to do this, and help the women water the flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? You usually have to draw twice, and now you're here early. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds and also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And so he said to his daughters, and I'm going to add an emphasis here, and you left him there? I mean, he's a man, and I've got seven daughters, and he just made it so that you could... And where is he? Where is he? And why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, which is what the name means. Now, we have to understand that even though there might have been some God-fearingness in Midian, his wife, Zipporah, is not God-fearing. How do we know? How do we know? Because she did not let Moses circumcise their son. And how do we know that? We find that out later on, because Moses is coming out of Egypt and God with a flaming sword goes, I'm sending you on a mission. Why are you bringing your wife and your kids when they're uncircumcised, when you know as a Jew that's not supposed to happen? And then Zipporah goes, you're a husband of blood to me as they're circumcising. Meaning she had thrown a fit. You know, you're in Midian right now. That's what you Jews do. We're not going to do it. And so she was not a godly person, and apparently she kind of drops off the map in the story, but pointing that out, I mean, we'll cover that later. Verse 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. He always remembers his prophecy. He always, I told you 400 years. It's 400 years. It's now time. The Ammonites are wicked enough. It's time. With Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them, and now he's going to start cleaning clock is what he's going to do. And turn to Hebrews 11:23 is the final. It's not in your notes, but let's just close with this final summary from the scriptures of Hebrews, repeating a little bit of what we did before. It's a nice summary. And next week we're going to see that the Jews continue to suffer, but God starts to judge the Egyptians. And there again, I would imagine as a Jew, I'd have gone, oh, okay, one plague, sure. Just Moses, go tell him, and he's going to let us go because the God of Israel is going to save us. And as soon as something goes bad, the Jews are all over Moses. Why don't you go back to Midian? Stop messing with their life, telling us to just trust God. You trust God and good things always happen. All the TV preachers say that. You just become a Christian, everything good happens in your life from then on. And we learn from what's going to be happening in the ensuing weeks through Exodus that we're in a lifelong struggle against our own flesh, against the enemy of our soul who's trying to destroy us and deceive us and use people around us to deceive us. We're in a lifelong struggle. But we know how it ends. And we know that, and we just trust God. It's okay, God, that I'm going through this trial right now. It's okay. Health issues come up, financial issues that come up. My families are flaking out on you. All this other stuff. All I know is I'm going to be there with you in the end, and I want to trust you all the way there. And we've got to learn that from this section of scripture. And God's getting ready to judge the world. It is beyond comprehension, the stuff that's happening. We're doing worse than anything you can find in the Bible. You can't, a lady on a plane once, right after gay marriage was approved by the Supreme Court, was legislated by the Supreme Court. She goes, what does the Bible say about same-sex marriage? And I said, nothing. And she, your pastor, doesn't it say so? I go, no, we've never done it before. There's never been a rebuke from God to the people, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, whatever else, and they have same-sex marriage. No, that's brand new. And now all this stuff. And you know what? You're not going to see mutilating of children's genitals. You're not going to see dope and all this other stuff in here. We're going to a new depravity. And judgment's coming. And so we just trust him in the same way that the Jews were watching judgment come. And then, we're just going to trust him. The world can do what they want to on us because we say the end is near. They think we're psychos because it's the truth. The end is near. And we're calling people turn away from this present evil, wicked, dark world and come to saving faith in Jesus while there's still time. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. We read this already, but reviewing. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sins, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Another summary, we read it earlier. It's the history. We don't belong here. And we're not afraid of what the king says. The king says, the global religion of the Antichrist is saying you can't say that your God is the only God. Well, I'm sorry, but he is. No other God has prophecy. No other God so loved the world that he sent a Jesus with an empty tomb that ascended into heaven in front of dozens of people and was seen alive by 500 people. They're all liars. All those other religions are lies of the devil Satan to deceive people away from the true God. And so I believe in the true God, and you can pass laws. You can do whatever you want to do. We're going to have that conviction. Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. It is so amazing. Your word, your history. You told us in your word that your ways are not our ways. Your ways are so much higher than our ways than we can even imagine. And when we really think about it, from a standpoint of your love for us and for humans and what you've done through history to make it so that we can be saved forever. We'd stand in awe of you and your compassion, your mercy, and your prophetic word and your power to an all-knowing and all-present and seeing the end from the beginning. And you've given us your children who have opened our eyes to you, God, because you've touched us with the truth. By faith we can know you. We just thank you, God. Help us to weather the days ahead. Help us to quickly turn away from our fleshly understanding and the ways that we would do and just trust in your ways, God, which are not our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
To Jesus I surrender all, to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender.
Song that really, you know, that's what Moses did. He surrendered all, just gave it all up for the excellency of the prize that he was looking for. And we can do the same thing. And just it's hard. We say, God, all the rest of our life, God, I want to surrender this. Anything that's opposed to you, I want to surrender it and live for you until you come to take me. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.